Good morning. We come to the finale of our Romans journey. How many of you guys are excited about that? 6 months of Romans, I think cukup lah, huh? 7 months, enough already, right? But unfortunately, just like any good Netflix series, the seasonal ending is always 2 episodes. So this is part one, and next week Pastor Wallace will conclude with part two. The reason why I say it that way is because the Apostle Paul intentionally puts the ending in 2-3 parts, actually. At chapter 15, verse 13, at the end there, we see the benediction and doxology there because he's concluding from Romans 12, 13, 14. Chapter 15 and 16 is the conclusion of the whole book. He looks at the bigger picture of his ministry and therefore how God is really like, different compared to what he had initially thought. He thought God was just the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then at the end, by the time he gets to chapter 15, verse 14, he now reveals the reality of it all. He is also God of the Gentiles. He'll then get personal next week to give encouragement. And there will be the secret sauce of what will drive us on in the continuing ministry to the nations. But I will leave that to next week. In the meantime, let me read to you Romans chapter 15, verses 14, chapter 15, verses 14, all the way to the end at verse 33. We'll hear what Holy Scripture says and pray that we will apply it in our lives. And it's very, very applicable to us as a church and to us as His priesthood. Let's read from Holy Scripture. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me this priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your encouraging words. Thank you that you are the God of the Gentiles. Now, Lord, teach us to be your church, to represent your gospel, and to display your image as you conform in the likeness of your Son. Thank you so much, O Lord, for the time that we have here to praise you, from the rising of the sun to the going down, that everything that has breath praise you, O God. Now, as we praise you with our lips, O Lord, we pray we will also praise you by listening to your word, heeding to your spirit with our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that your servant will not be giving his own wisdom, but Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, we shall receive wisdom from above. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my God, my rock, my Savior, my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I could take 10, 15 minutes to pontificate, pass, and postulate what is a Gentile, what's the culture of the Gentile, what's the work of the Gentile, what's the relation of the Gentile to the gospel. But I think if we do that, we will be feeding our minds but not really hitting our hearts. There's actually an easier way to be able to say, how is God the God of love as well as God of the Gentiles? What does that mean? Basically, what that means is that the God of love is also the God of the foreigners. Now, meditate on the word foreigner for a bit. Each and every one of us here are foreigners. As long as you're not Jew, you did not look like you were part of the plan of God for redemption. We are foreigners. There is much in our culture, much in our conviction, much in our everyday lives that we still act as if we are foreign to God. And because we have alienated ourselves from God, and because we went about in developing our own identity, not just necessarily in sociological terms, but also in sinful terms. We choose our ways rather than God's ways. That's why we are foreign. Now, in the ways of the world, kings do not care about people who are not in his country. Kings do not care about people other than his own citizens. But the God of love has displayed, not only in the preaching of the Apostle Paul, but in the life of Apostle Paul, that God is so loving, he is even the God of all those who rebelled against him. That is the crux of what it means when we say that God is love and he is the God of the Gentiles. He is the God of the foreigners. Timothy Keller, in one of his discussions with a non-believer, he said something quite interesting. He said that the Christian faith, unlike other faiths, has been the mongrel of a sort culturally. Because we were Jew, then Gentile, then Roman, then Greek, then split to Russian, to Middle Eastern, to Western, to Roman, and from Roman to British, and from British we came over to Malaysia, and then now we have this Malaysian Christian community. Is it Chinese? Not exactly. Is it Indian? Not exactly. Is it Malay? Not exactly. Is it English? As a language, but not exactly. Because in the end of the day, the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ fully displays God's sovereignty over all nations. You cannot find any other display of international faith other than the Christian church. Every other religion, every other faith will have to conform to a certain level of culture. Whereas the gospel frees us and liberates us. No longer we are called foreigners to God. We are His people. And so while chapter 15, verses 14 to 31, might be a summary of the Apostle Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, he is actually using his reflection as a challenge to the church. How do I know this? Verse 14. He first gives high compliments to the church in Rome. I myself am convinced, in verse 14, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, despite you arguing over despite you arguing and bickering among one another. You are filled with knowledge, even though I had to reiterate the whole gospel again from chapter 1 to chapter 12. You are competent to instruct one another, even though the leadership is fighting among one another. So Paul is giving a high hand of critique, as well as encouragement to say, church, you have the potential, you have the ability. Now see it come to reality as you depend more in Christ. And that's why in verse 15, yet I have written to you boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So he tells the church, church, you're doing well. Don't worry. You failed in some ways, don't worry, we're all failures. You feel foreign, don't worry, we're all foreigners. You feel like you have done something, don't worry, we've all done wrong because of our sin. But by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can pick ourselves up and remind ourselves again, what are we here for? So while this is the summary of Apostle Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, it is actually also the summary of the church's ministry to the foreigners. What does that mean? It means the church's ministry is actually first and foremost those who are alienated from God and those who actually we might personally, institutionally, or even by just everyday means, we have alienated them from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul reminds us, what is the church's ministry to the foreigners, and that way, the church's ministry to the world? The whole world is foreign to the kingdom of God. And only by faith in Jesus Christ, we are then given dual citizenship. We are still sojourners, wandering on the earth, but we are, by faith in Christ Jesus, citizens of the new heaven and the new earth. We are therefore called children of God. So this is how we should do it, and this is what the Apostle Paul reminds us. Four P's, or what is the church's ministry to foreigners. The church's ministry to foreigners is first and foremost is priestly. Priestly. Verse 15 and 16, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is using pagan and even Jewish culturally loaded words, priestly, so that it will ignite, based upon their culture, how then should the gospel be proclaimed? And priests, even as us in Southeast Asia, will know The priest is essentially the mediator of mankind to God, and also the representative of God to the people. We see this a lot in American movies, right? When the priest comes to give the final rites, he wears a purple color sash, and that is supposed to trigger the notion that whatever the person is saying to the priest, he is actually having a conversation with God. We also see this here in our Asian culture. Unfortunately, we see the works of the evil one who portrays himself as some deity or divine and through mediums speak to different people to give blessings that is actually tied with a price of hell. And so, different from other denominations, the Baptist Church firmly and fully is convicted on the notion of the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a kingdom of priests. You are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What the Apostle Peter is saying, each and every one of us represent the gospel of God and the presence of His Holy Spirit. Therefore, my dear friends, hospital visitations is not limited to pastors. Baptisms is not limited to pastors. Giving of Holy Communion is not limited to peoples of power or office position in the church, but rather it is the responsibility collectively as an assembly of priests to worship and rightly proclaim the goodness of God. And so Paul says this, he gave me the priestly duty. And what is the priestly duty? We are to proclaim the gospel of God. To what effect? So that the Gentiles, that the foreigners, that those who are foreign to the gospel may turn to be end up becoming an offering acceptable to God. What language is he using there? He's using from Romans chapter 12, right? Therefore, I plead with you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual worship. And don't forget the conclusion. If your enemy is hungry, if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you are putting coals on his head. There's two interpretations to that. As you put coals on his head, it's like you're awakening the person. Oh, actually, I need God. And the other thing also is, you are also acting and participating in helping the person to change, to become that living sacrifice as well. Now, how do we do that? Do we do that by our own strength? No. We do all that to make sure that the Gentile might become an offering acceptable to God that is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So some of us may say, Pastor Ma, I feel inadequate. Don't worry, it's not about you. It is about enabling the Holy Spirit to work in the environment that you are in so that He may move hearts to turn them from stone to flesh. So my question to us, friends, to whom are you being priestly to? Who are you being priestly to? Who are you representing the gospel of Jesus to? And if they happen to just be everyone in this hall, well done, my dear friends. You got half the job done. The other half is out there. Chuck Colson, a noted pastor and evangelist in Texas, he said, the church is not merely the gathered community, but is the sent missionaries. What he means is that not only are we called to gather together in a hall to rightly represent the proper worship to the real and infinite God, but we are also called to bring God to the world in our circles, in our communities. Who are you being priestly to? I'll get more specific in a moment. Secondly, some of you may say, Pastor, I don't have the ability, I don't have the capability. But actually, the church's ministry to foreigners is powered. It's powered. Powered by what? Verse 17. When I glory in Christ Jesus and my mercy to God, I will not venture to speak on anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power and signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. There's the crux of God's power for us. God will display His signs and wonders. God will display His presence and His Holy Spirit when we do the ministry in reaching out to foreigners, to migrants. Ask any brother or sister in this hall, they will tell you that they would have seen no greater signs and wonders and miracles, nor any greater movement of the Holy Spirit, except when they go and reach out to the foreign, the migrant, and the refugee in Klang Valley and beyond. When you reach out to the Myanmarese community, I guarantee you, you will see how the miraculous of how God provides for their basic needs through the church and through His miraculous mathematics. We have seen communities that literally saw one bag of noodles be enough to feed 20 children. When you reach out to Nepali, when you reach out to other indigenous communities, you will see miraculous signs and wonders of how Jesus saw them, how Jesus revealed them, Himself to them in dreams, and how the Spirit of God is able to help them overcome their literal demons. But how do they get that? How do they receive that mighty hand of deliverance from God? He does it through you. You cannot just focus on verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. You have to look at verse 18 and see behind it and to say that how God has led Paul and therefore will lead the church and therefore will lead you to help the Gentiles to obey God. By how? By what we say and do. By what, well, Apostle Paul says, by what I have said and done, then the dispensation of His miraculous signs and wonders and miracles and the movement of the Spirit of God will hit the road. Many of us will remember Billy Graham, eloquent speaker, wonderful communicator, known for being the person who is so tall, his legs are so long, he can put his leg up onto the pulpit and be able to try and, as if he's trying to catch you to come into the family of God. His expression, his conviction, until today, even those who have never seen him face to face knows of his wonderful work. His son, on the other hand, is not that great a communicator. I didn't say that, he said it. Franklin Graham himself said that Billy Graham's shoes are very big. I can never fill it. But thanks be to God, Jesus reminds Franklin, he says, son, your job is not to fill your father's shoes. Your job is merely to be the feet of those who bring forth good news. Don't fill up your shoes. I have a new path for you. And that's why you see the Billy Graham ministries changes a little bit. And even when Franklin Graham himself, he speaks humbly, gently, softly, different from how Billy Graham will put it. You still see thousands of people coming forward to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when asked, how is that possible? Franklin and his entire team will say the exact same thing. Because it's not the eloquence of man, therefore it must be the movement of the Holy Spirit. Friends, did you know that you are powered? We're not just powered when we gather here in this hall. You are powered, each and every one of you. You are charged up faster than any Huawei phone from here to be able to go and endure and last and display the power of God that others may see in your lives as you say and as you do. It's priestly, it's powered. Friends, you are empowered priests. Thirdly, the church's ministry to foreigners is always pioneering. We are always doing something new because God calls us to do something new, to expect great things from Him as we attempt great things from Him. I will edit it a little bit. We will, every time we do new things with Him, we will see His, He will see His wonderful hands working. We see here in verse 19 and 20, so from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, he quotes Isaiah here, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And that is why he, and that's the reason why he gives of why Paul has not gone to Rome. Historically speaking, no one knows exactly who started the Roman church. But he sees the work going on by the saints there. And because of that, Paul hesitates from going in because he does not want to claim glory. He does not want to take glory of someone else's work as his own. And that's why he says, from Jerusalem to all Illyricum. Do you know where is Illyricum? I don't. I tried looking for it in the map. You know how you have a nice Bible, you have a map at the back, right? I couldn't find it. Basically, what he's saying, that he goes to places where no one would have thought to reach out to. And we as a church, we are called to peoples who no one would have thought to reach out to. It becomes personal. It becomes focused. It becomes directed. It becomes our own because no one else has done it. When William Carey went to India, he had hoped to be able to speak to the high accolades of the Hindi community in north of India, to be able to speak to them in the realms of philosophy and religion in the highest caste in India, because from there, from that high space, the whole nation could change. That's what he thought. That's what he thought. But the Hindis have been reached out already by the many bishops and foreign missionaries that were endorsed by the British by the British government. And to all of them, they basically said, yeah, it's good for you, it's not good for me. Yeah, you go ahead and do what you want, I'm not listening. And so before even William Carey could even have a chance, The doors are shut right before him. But interestingly enough, while the Hindi community initially did not want to receive the gospel, the other groups, the Telugu, the Tamil, the the Punjabi, the Kashmiri, they all hear of this Jesus who sets us free from slavery and makes us to become free men, equal before the eyes of God. They wanted that. And that's why William Carey made every effort to translate the Bible, not only in Hindi, but in Telugu, in Tamil, in Nepali, in Bengali, in Punjabi, and in Kashmiri. All of them. Until today, some cultures are still using that same Bible that William Carey had translated. It was not planned by him. It was certainly pioneering. And so just as Paul does not want us to, just as Paul does not want to work on other people's efforts, he calls the church to always attempt pioneering things for him. The Boys Brigade was a pioneer in reaching out so that young people may be elevated to not merely just be small little workers in the Industrial Revolution. They were raised up to be called children of God and be given more time to display their full potential. Every youth ministry, every youth organization owes its beginnings from the inspiration of Sir William Alexander Smith, who does not take pride of himself as a soldier or a businessman, but he takes pride in particularly his efforts to young people and the fact that he was a faithful Christian and a faithful Sunday school teacher. Where can you start seeing some of this pioneering work? Allow me to challenge you. Vacation Bible School. You will see that is where pioneering work begins, in the hearts of those little children who might not have been able to come to church for some reason or another. But because we still use the passport system here, right? Right? So because our kids really want to go to VBS, they will find a non-Christian friend. Please come. If you don't come, I cannot come. And then they'll drag them and bring them over and does the pioneering work of the gospel in their hearts. We should have coffee later in Hebrews Cafe, and I will name you 11, 12 young people who would not have been saved if it weren't for Vacation Bible School and if it weren't for the outpouring of all those teachers, of all those Sunday school teachers especially, who have been so patient in every one of those kids, thus blossom a new believer and a new ambassador of the gospel among their peers. Let me tell you one more story. I have a bit of time. Let me tell you one more story. In another church, I'm not going to say which one, in one Vacation Bible School, okay, there was a young person, 12 years old, and he was a handful. He was a pain in everybody's butt. And somehow or another, he still likes coming to church, but he comes to church to really just cause trouble. Until the youth pastor wants to pull his hair and say, oh, you know what? Why don't I drop him? Why don't I just forget about him? I'm the only transportation provider for him, says this youth pastor. I can just say, you know what? You're too far. I'm not going to bother anymore. You're all the way in Puchong. I'm not going to cross over the toll 2-3 times over just to have you come and do Bible study. But thankfully that youth pastor was convicted by God. He says, no, you are starting something new. Keep it up. At one revival meeting, he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and he changed overnight. And although that itself is a huge miracle, that's not the end of it. It turns out he was one of the most popular kids in school. And ever since he came to know Christ, he would start calling his other schoolmates to join Christian fellowship, to join the churches nearby, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And through him alone, easily 20, 30 of his friends became believers in Christ Jesus before he even sat for his SPM. All because their youth pastor will not stop in doing that pioneering work. Friends, where are we pioneering today? Where are you pioneering? Where are you able to share the gospel where none of us are able to? In your corporations, in your businesses, in your various social circles, in your interest groups, in your social media, in your special interest groups, you are all pioneers for the potential of another revival in the next generation. Fourthly, the church's ministry to foreigners is planned. We are called to plan. And we see the Apostle Paul making very detailed plans. I will first go to Jerusalem, and as I'm on my way to Spain, I will go and visit you, Rome, and we will encourage one another face to face. And now as he makes it sound very simple, it's actually quite difficult. He has to raise funds for the travel. He has to make sure transportation is available. He's got to make sure that the route he's taking is relatively safe. He has to make sure that he has also other 2-3 kaki lang to go along, because you are a dead man walking if you walk alone in such a long and treacherous journey. So that's why for mission teams, we must plan. For mission efforts, we must plan. So pray for the mission board that we plan. As next year, we hope to go and see, as we hope to plant new ministries, to water and encourage continuing ministries, and to see the harvest of God being reaped in all nations as far as we can go. And we want to invite you to be part of it as well. Don't worry, we're not going to put all of you in Benji's Hilux to go into the middle of nowhere. I know that's a pain for a lot of people. It doesn't have to be that way. You can go in business class to the UK for missions. Sure, if that helps, why not? I can't afford for you to do it. You have to fundraise. You have to use your mileage points. Go ahead. And in the meantime, there are plenty of mission work that is happening in Klang Valley that all we need to do is sit in our nice little crossover SUVs and drive there one Sunday. But I just want to let you know, Paul's plans, as you would know, didn't work out that way. He never made it to Spain. When he got to Jerusalem, he was captured and imprisoned. He was sent from one group to another to another. Along the way, he was shipwrecked onto Malta. But good news is, he did get to Rome, but it wasn't according to his plans. So my friends, church's ministry to foreigners is always planned. It just may not be our plans. Our plans might fail, but God's plan will always work. Mother Teresa, very similar story. When she went to India, she had a passion of reaching out to the children who are expats in India. And so she went to mission school, she taught the children there, you know, and she taught the children there, but because they were so uppity class, they did not absorb it, they didn't see the need for the gospel. And so she took it to the streets, started by teaching the Hindi alphabet on the sand for the children to see, and then she started helping them to read. And because of her ability to be able to teach these outcasted children on how to read and write, they were able to earn a living. And as they were able to earn a living, they remembered the goodness of Mother Teresa, and they would go over and help. Much of the charity work that's done by her was actually supported by young people who started as street children, who end up doing well in life, and then refuel the ministry work. And while she did not plan, She did not plan to reach out to the people who were plagued by the disease that kills all the nerves and is actually quite contagious to other people. She did not plan on doing that. But somehow that brought a gospel of hope to these community. And that's what she's most known for. And in her last memoirs, in reaching out to these people, she said, "I didn't plan it. Therefore, God must have planned it." Friends, what's your plan? What's your plan as the priesthood of believers? In where you are pioneering, in where God is empowering you. What's your plan like? And did you run it by God? Many of us live lives day to day with our own plans, and we tend to forget those around us. We have brothers and sisters here who did not plan it at all, but because they allow God to work in their lives, suddenly other people got a glimpse of Jesus in their lives and started wanting to know more about Christ and started to become Christians themselves. It's not planned by us, it's planned by God. And finally, there's one thing that we can definitely do and we must do far more regularly. The church's ministry to foreigners is prayerful. That is actually the only explicit invitation that Paul gave to the people, to the church in Rome. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit," in verse 30, "to join me in my struggle." By how? "By praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea." Sadly, he wasn't. Through them, he was imprisoned. "And that the contribution that I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there." We know implicitly in many of the writings that the gift was able to reach to the church in Jerusalem. Thank God for that. "So that I may come to you with joy by God's will, in your company be refreshed." He did do that. It just happens that he was in chains. What can we learn from this? Friends, many of you either still has that hope that everything that you have asked for will be, the ask in prayer may be answered in accordance to what you think. Some of you may actually end up giving up prayer altogether because you keep on saying, "God, you're not answering it in the way I want it." Or, "God, you're not answering my prayers." But let me just say, in that few verses that the Apostle Paul is writing, he is showing to us that God still hears prayers and he will answer it, just not exactly in the way we want it. And it may not necessarily be the result that we are looking for. And it may not necessarily be the outcome that we want. But because he knows his ways are higher than ours, he will answer it in the best way for him and for us. Friends, for who have you been praying for? Who comes to mind? Have you noticed that in all of these challenges I give you, friends, it's not what, it's who. Because you cannot be priest to rocks, you can be priest to people. God has empowered us by His Holy Spirit to not just do events, but to reach out to people. We are called to be pioneers, to impact new communities, that they may see Jesus in our gospel sharing. Whatever God's plan is to redeem His people, and therefore who we are called to pray for, is not about our personal things in life, although we can ask in supplication. But what God wants us to do is to pray for those who are also in His heart, just as you are in His heart as well. Who? Let me conclude in thinking about a few scenarios. It's easy to share and display our priestly face in church, right? How priestly are you when you are bargaining for a cheaper price in the morning market? How much of Christ are you representing to your fun guy that you go to every day? And you see him every day. You don't know him, but you go to him all the time because he is the one with the generous hand when it comes to the vinegar pot. Have you been praying for that same janitor or that same housekeeper that looks after your house once a week or who mops the common spaces in your condo? When we go to heaven, and as we stand in line, we're going to see faces that we know, but who we never open our lips for to share the gospel. And they can either be in heaven and will jokingly poke at you and say, "Hey, we see each other every day. Why didn't you open your mouth to tell me about Jesus? I had to hear it from another guy." Or here's the very sad part. That person is on his way to hell, being lined up in judgment. And he looks at you ahead in line. And he says, "Hey, sweet chap, don't know your name, never speak to each other, only know to 2 kilos, the 2 kilos of tauge, 6 tomatoes, 1 bitter gourd, and 4 pieces of tofu, and 1 kilo of kiam chai." She knows your order. He knows your order. He doesn't know your name. Then he calls you sweet chap or boss, how are you? And he will look at you as you are going up to the pearly gates of heaven. And he asks, "Of all the times that we transacted, and of all the times I gave you a discount for that kiam chai, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Why didn't you tell me about the thing that may give me eternal life just as you are going to get? Why did you hide that privilege? Why did you not share if you call yourself a Christian?" Your accounting friend, the ex-boss you didn't like in the other department, that's why you changed department. Even if you hate him or her, they're going to look at you and say, "Hey, you didn't invite me to a Christmas party. You didn't ask me if I could join you for Easter. Why?" Too hard, too paisa, too embarrassed. Sorry, friends. I'm giving you the explicit job description of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are kingdom of priests empowered by His Holy Spirit to pioneer in the hearts who have yet to hear the gospel according to His plan, and we do so prayerfully in His presence. Mark is hard. I know it's hard. But the more that we take on Christ and say that He is enough, others will see the hope that you have in Him and they will walk along as well. Very bitter pill. But what to do is a summary of Romans, right? Part 1. And we are called, as a reminder, my dear friends, who have you effectively either bring them along with you to the kingdom of God, or who have you, by your silence, condemned them in the eternal pits of hell? If you decide to follow Jesus, my dear friends, and there's no turning back, the job is bring a few along with you. That is Paul's journey. That is Paul's summary. And the only reason why he could do that, being a Jew of Jews from the tribe of Benjamin, highly respected by the Pharisees, meaning the most religious of religious people, he forsook all of those things. He had forsaken all of those titles just so that he can be a minister and a priest of all people to the Gentiles, to do pioneering work, meaning it's going to be superbly hard, according to God's plan, not his own. And he does it prayerfully, sometimes with joy and sometimes with sorrow. God, thank you, it's me. And sometimes, God, why me? But he still does it, and we can do it too. Why? Because in his heart and in this church, we fully proclaim that Christ is enough for me. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for this immense privilege that we can be called your children. Oh God, you called us to be priests. Oh Lord, forgive us if we should hide our spirituality and be embarrassed by our faith in you, thus misleading people who we claim to love, and yet not offer them the opportunity to eternal life. God, we pray that we will repent of that, that we will be your church of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to bring forth the gospel, to bring the image of Jesus Christ in our hearts to those whose hearts are still empty. And God, for those of us here who wants that chance for eternal life, I pray you move through your Holy Spirit, not by any eloquent words, not by any gentle music, but by the sheer might and weight of your Holy Spirit, cause hearts to move and draw nearer to you. Lord, I pray that they will say in their hearts, Lord, I'm one of those. Lead me to you. Be my Savior and be my God. If that's your prayer today, I ask that you will just type it out in social media if you are online, or nudge a friend, the one that who invited you or the one that you've been going with regularly, and say, friend, help me. I want to take Jesus seriously. And that might be a wake-up call for some of us in this church as well, to say, hey, you know what? Me too. I want to take Jesus seriously. I want to take my priesthood seriously. I want to take my privilege as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I want to take it seriously by proclaiming and declaring and showing the life of Jesus in my own life. Oh God, forgive us that we hid the gospel from people who we claim to love, who we claim to appreciate, who we depend on for our everyday lives. From the lady behind the cash register to the janitor that looks after our office toilets and public space and common spaces, to the uncle who we've been buying groceries, wantan mee and kai fan for years and years, and yet we dare not say anything more about your good news. Oh God, calls us to open our mouths, share with our lips. And don't worry, and teach us, O Lord, not to worry. Let it be in accordance to your plan, that in your time, and with us, O Lord, as we speak and we live, we may display your power, your might, your hope, and your Holy Spirit. Teach us, O Lord, to be that church. That church whose ministry are for those who are yet to call themselves citizens of your kingdom. And let them all say be, and let them all say, Christ is enough for me. In Jesus' name, amen.